I guess I was just enjoying it so much. I was over there, and I'm like, amen, and I'm high-fiving kids and talking to Dakota, and I'm like, I'm living the life. It's you. And I'm like, okay. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jerry didn't get a chance here this morning, but I just want to share with you that this is not possible, number one, without such a great team here at Vacation Bible School with the church, the VBS committee, but also all those who volunteered, labored, and it was a lot of labor. And you don't realize how much it takes to do this and to do this well. And in fact, the Lord has blessed our efforts because I believe, if I am not mistaken, and those of you who have been here longer than I have and maybe have been here since Moses and Elijah, was that an insult? I think this was the largest attendance. No one could remember us ever breaking 100 before with students, with children, kids, and adults. We also had an adult class as well that David and Kyla taught that was well attended. And so I give God all the praise, but he does reward our efforts, we do it for his glory. And so I was simply and totally amazed all week because we were debating on how many we would have. And on that first night, we were driving to church. Was that Sunday night? Yes. And we were shouting out numbers. You may have already been here. I think I was with the kids. And I guessed 103. Owen was at 101. Clark was at 99 and a half. That's the boy that's going to live with me all of his life. But anyway, Emma, who was 98, something like that. Gwen, I don't know where you were at. Gwen was like at 105, okay? And so just so you know, I'm not always negative. I was very positive because I haven't seen a lot of signage for VBS, and I know others have made some adjustments, but I think everybody was ready for this to happen. Our first big event since COVID, I would say, I'm excited. I'm excited for the future of Vacation Bible School. I'm excited for the future of this church. I'm excited because God is the builder of his church, and he showed me this week how amazing he is. Because I cannot say to you, I'm going to repeat it over and over again, no one that I hear of collects over $5,000 in a VBS offering. Now, I know some of you may have pitched in like a deacon or two to see me go down, but anyway, so be it. I'm excited for what we are doing here. Loving like Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 is the main verse that I'm going to look at. Now, do I have all of the verses on the screen? I've just got the fifth verse. So did you do the edits that I asked you to? Okay, thank you. Because usually I've been reading through verses 4 through 8. Well, we're going to focus mainly on verse 5. So you're not going to have to stand this morning just for that verse. Not that all God's word is not valuable, but you can remain seated. But as we are going through the 13th chapter, hopefully we are learning the more excellent way, as Paul is talking about at the end of chapter 12, on how we are to live. And I hope that we are learning that we need to have supernatural intervention in our life in order to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus. It's a standard of love that we can never meet apart from God and his intervention in our life. God has given us his word, his modus operandi, his mode of operation, but you are to put it into practice. It is one commentator that says that you can have all the cognitive instruction in the world, and it is pretty much a waste of time unless we put it into practice over and over again until the new behavior becomes familiar enough to stick. By doing this, by living the more excellent way, by putting God's word into practice, you will replace sinful habits with godly righteousness. But how many of you have heard hundreds or thousands of sermons? Now, I do believe that cognitive instruction, even if you have heard hundreds and thousands of sermons, hundreds or thousands, not all instruction is good instruction, so, but you have received instruction. Have you put it into practice? If you've not put it into practice, then do you actually have a renewed mind? Have you been made a new creation? Are you continuing to renew your mind and to put it into practice? The Corinthians were full of knowledge, but they were not putting what God was teaching them into practice. How about you? Only you can answer that question. The qualities of love given to us in this 13th chapter, beginning in verse 4, which will not be on your screen, only the 5th verse. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. That is where we're going to camp out today, is in that 5th verse. What are the qualities of love? Paul has the image of Christ as he is writing this. He is teaching us what it means to love like Jesus. Love does not insist on its own way. Well, you can put it in other terms. It is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own. Agape love, which is being described here, is self-sacrificing. We see it personified in Jesus and his death on the cross. Actually, the sacrifice of his whole life, the incarnation, his ministry, death on the cross, burial, resurrection. As Jonathan Edwards, who was a part of the Great Awakening in our country, he writes, "The spirit of charity is the opposite of a selfish spirit. Selfishness is a principle that contracts the heart and confines it to self, while love enlarges it and extends it to others." Phil Ryken in his book. Is this not the basic human problem? Pride, selfishness, thinking more about ourselves than we do about God and others. Is this not a plague upon humanity? Does not Jesus tell us we should not live our lives this way? Now, Jesus doesn't say that you will not love yourself. He is saying that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, he's implying there you need to put the love of others above your own love of self. And how do we love ourselves? Well, certainly we are feeding ourselves. We are grooming ourselves. Hopefully, we have proper personal hygiene here this morning. We take care of ourselves, right? That shows love. Matthew 22:37-39, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Phil Ryken once again says there is a kind of sense, of course, in which we are supposed to love ourselves. When Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, he assumed that we have the good sense to take care of ourselves. But he also refused to let us limit our love to the horizon of our self-interest. Instead, he insisted that we need to be intentional about loving others and resisting our many temptations to put ourselves first. So to better understand, love does not pursue selfish gain at the expense of others. Love does not insist or pursue self-gratification, but instead practices self-denial. That is agape love. Paul had already said in 1 Corinthians 10, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Listen to what Paul says about Timothy. "I hope in the Lord Jesus in the book of Philippians chapter 2 to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully here. Paul is saying Timothy does not seek his own interests, but those of Jesus Christ. I am sending Timothy to you, Philippian church. Oh, how we need more Timothys in the church. Not those insisting on their own way, but those who are seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Agape is uniquely Christ-like. Its affection is not like eros in the Greek, which is attachment, or philia, which is a brotherly love or a family connection. It is a selfish desire to bless other people. A selfless desire to bless other people. I don't think I said that right to begin with. Selfish desire. A selfless desire to bless other people. Do you live your life to bless other people? Are you waking up in the morning with the goal, hey, I'm going to bless somebody today? Not bless somebody out. Okay. I'm saying bless someone. Most divisive behavior has at its core self-seeking and people insisting on their own way. And when we don't get our own way, what happens? Do you see that second point, love is not irritable? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. When we don't get our own way, what happens? We become irritable. But the Bible warns us over and over again, self-seeking is bad for you. Insisting on your own way is bad. This is not the way to live. Is this not countercultural? Thinking too much of yourself is stealing your joy. Listen to me again. Thinking too much of yourself is stealing your joy. God has given you the path of joy, a path of abundant life. In that instruction, nowhere will we find, hey, you need to think more of yourself. Romans 2:8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. James chapter 3 says, where selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every evil practice. Where there is selfishness, there will be disorder and every evil practice. Now think about our culture for just a moment. Do we see disorder and chaos in our culture? Do we see every evil practice? Why is that? Because we are a narcissistic culture. We are fixated upon ourselves. We think the world revolves around us individually when it does not. We are just a speck in the universe. But also in the church, when you see disorder, when you see evil at work, you can know that self-indulgence and self-seeking and insisting on one's own way is at practice or at play. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Just because you're in the church does not mean that you are spiritual. Just because you're here this morning does not mean that you're not eat up with self-indulgence today. That you are thinking only of yourself, not of others, not of God. Even by being here this morning, you can be here because you want to have a proper right standing in front of others, just like the Pharisees. The reason you are here is because of you, not because of God. You do understand this, right? I want you to attend church, but attending church is not going to define you as being righteous this morning. It is only Jesus Christ that can impute righteousness to you. But we think about churches and we see, you know, listen, the SBC is a hot mess right now. If you don't know what that is, that's Southern Baptist Convention. There's infighting, there's bickering, there's accusations, there's things floating out there everywhere. Is it going to split? Are we shifting more toward liberalism? Where is the conservative resurgence that came from the 1980s? Listen, that is just an organization. That's not a church, but it is representative to our culture. And people look at that and they say, I don't want to be a part of a Southern Baptist church because all they do is fight. Well, guess what, folks? It's true. Because we insist on our own way. And that is spiritually harmful to me individually and to you and to us as a church. The Bible says we are to be unified. If we are sharing the Holy Spirit, if we have Him within us, and we are coming together in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be unity. We'll be sharing in that unity. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have disagreements from time to time and that we're sinners and we're going to have things that are going to happen. But to insist on your own way is destructive to your life individually and also to the church. And in fact, if you insist on your own way in the church, it is spiritual hijacking. It is not pleasing to God. Listen to me. If the Bible allows freedom and does not specifically forbid a behavior, implicitly or explicitly, a church practice or form of worship, then we need to exercise charity, not our personal preferences. Well, when you preach these kind of sermons, you don't get much feedback. But anyway, have you ever recognized and acknowledged that you and not someone else is selfish? That you've been insisting on your own way? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've said, I'm the problem? If that has never happened to you, then you have an even bigger problem in recognizing who you are as a sinner. None of us are immune. We all insist on our own way. And when we don't get it, we become irritable. Anthony Thistleton says, he says that he likes the word exasperated. You could use simple irritation or outright anger or anything in between to describe this word, but he likes the word exasperated. David Garland says, hey, to explain this, that love is irritable, it means not to be cantankerous. We could add other synonyms, grumpy, grouchy. Did you know, and I probably have shared this with you already, many years down the road, hopefully when I become a grandfather, many, many years down the road, my children and my wife has already picked out my name. All right? Now, I think Jerry needs to be a granny. And she has told me no. She's coming up with these cute names like Gemma and all of this. My name is Grumps. Not Gramps, Grumps. That is what she wants to call me, huh? They saw it in the movie. They looked at me and they were like, that's what you're going to be called. I have no choice in the matter. Says love is not grumpy or grouchy, so I guess I don't know what that means for me as Grumps. Love does not get ticked off. Love does not go on a rampage or a tirade. Love does not launch into verbal abuse or give people the silent treatment or get into a bad temper or do whatever else is tempting to do when we are angry or irritated. Phil Rockin, once again in his book. It appears that the Corinthian church could not get along. They were arguing over theology, spiritual gifts, idolatry, sexual immorality. And listen to this. They were irritable because of all the quarreling, and all the quarreling made them irritable. They were in a downward spiral spiritually. There was no unity. This was leading to their destruction. Now, let me ask you, do you ever get irritable? Don't raise your hands all at once. Do you ever get agitated? There are some mornings, and I don't know what it is, if it's a sin issue or a body chemical issue. We call it waking up on the wrong side of the bed. Not that any of you have ever done that. But there are some mornings I can wake up and I am immediately agitated that I'm awake. Instead of blessing God for another day of life, I'm agitated that I've had to get out of bed and I'm awake. That means I have to do stuff. But you know what I'm talking about. You just, everything that day agitates you. You're irritable. You're angry. You're grouchy. You're cantankerous. Everything that is synonymous with not easily provoked. I share this with you and I confess this to you and I repent before you today that I am these things. But sin does not have dominion over me any longer because I have been given freedom in Jesus Christ. It means that I will battle these issues on a daily basis. But listen to me, brother and sister in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. You can love and not be irritable. Love is not irritable. You have the capacity to do it because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And sin no longer has dominion over you. That doesn't mean you're sinless. But when I say these things to you, I don't want you to think about me and go, that's really funny that the preacher's going to be called grumps. No, you need to apply the sermon to you. Do you know where revival begins? Through the repentance of God's people. We talk about the state of America, and I could give you a sermon today on republic, democracy, communism, the threat that is occurring within the United States of America. The greatest issue in America today is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual one, and we need to repent. There is not anyone here today who has not been irritable, which is not loving toward another person. You acknowledge that before God. You say, God, I know that I'm irritable. Listen, before I got up here to preach this morning, I probably was irritable. I had my little Sunday school class set up down here. I didn't want my little Sunday school class set up down here because Jerry's not with me because she's abandoned me. But anyway, I'm teaching the class by myself. I don't like the little black stand in the chairs when I'm by myself. I like to be behind the pulpit so that I have plenty of room to maneuver and to teach. I was like, who set this up? Why do I have this morning? All right, did you do this for me? When you get down to the church, you need to find Deborah's Bibles. Love is not irritable. I confess it to you. But do you ever acknowledge it before God? That's where revival begins. I'm confident that we all need to repent. Now, a couple of more principles. Love is more irritable when you are more weary and tired. You need to reorient your schedule to what is important. And that is loving God and loving others. That means that there may have to be changes in your schedule. That means that you may have to schedule in rest. Listen, the girls went, boys are in Oklahoma. Girls went to a fireworks display with some friends in Fairview. My job is I was staying at home. And I was going to read my sermon and work on my Sunday school lesson, which I did. About 6 o'clock rolls around. I'm a little yawning. You have to understand, Jerry's a professional sleeper. She can sleep anytime, anywhere, and she can sleep 14 hours straight. I'm not. I fell asleep at 6. I was watching a show. At 8 o'clock, I wake up, and I'm like, man, I must have been tired, but I could not get awake. I mean, like, I am stumbling around the house. I'm groggy. I'm like, okay, now I've got to eat something. What have we got to eat? I eat. I tried to practice my sermon or go over it. I'm like, my eyes will not stay open. Then the girls get home about 11. I'm fully awake by then. I do not get rest overnight. I get about 2 more hours because I'm not a professional napper. But we need to have rest. Did you know in Mark chapter 6, and I will not, I just want you to read this for yourself. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, and in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, they go and minister in his name. It says that they cast out many demons and anointed oil with many who were sick and healed them. It talks about how they traveled throughout the land. They returned to Jesus. In verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And do you know what he said to them? Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Do not sacrifice relationships, relationship with God or with others, at the altar of busyness. Don't do it. Love is not resentful. That's the last thing we learn here in verse 5. What do we mean by that? Thinketh no evil is another translation. It carries with it the meaning of not keeping a record of wrongs. It does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Feelings of hurt and inclined to feel indignant, ill will. One who hangs on to offenses committed against them. Have you ever heard the phrase holding a grudge? I believe this here is being taught. Love is not resentful. To hold on to a wrong committed against you will result in bitterness and anger, and it will steal your life. Even if there is no reconciliation in that relationship, to hold a grudge against someone steals your joy, steals your life, leads to bitterness, anger, and you need to uproot that. Paul uses this term frequently in Scripture, the Greek word here, and it comes from the field of business and accounting. It means to reckon or to put to one's account. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Romans 4:3, when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4:5, and to the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Do you see those accounting terms there? If God is not counting our trespasses against us, if we have been forgiven of our sin, and our sin has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, then how, as Christians, can we go forth double-minded and holding ill will when someone trespasses against us? How is that possible? Phil Rockett says it's the image of keeping records of wrongs with a view to paying back injury. Lewis Smead says yesterday's irritation scratched into the sensitive membranes of our memory. Do you want to know whether you're resentful or not? Do you play over and over in your mind a perceived or actual wrong committed against you? Then you are engaging in resentment. Do you drag up past wrongs to use against someone? Then you are practicing resentment. Do you break off relationships because of wrongs committed without seeking reconciliation? Then you are being resentful. This is not loving. So I say to you, Gum Springs Baptist Church, we need to address this unloving aspect of resentment. Do you keep dragging up past events of brothers and sisters in Christ, actions, whether they were unintentional or intentional, and are you holding it against them? Is there resentment in your relationship with other believers here this morning? Is there resentment in your marriage relationship, family relationships? What are you to do? You are to repent before God, and then as an act of repentance, you are to go forth, if at all possible, and seek reconciliation with that person. Now, I know there are some situations where that is not possible, but there are to be acts of repentance, as John the Baptist taught us when he told the Pharisees and those who were coming to him, go, give back the money you've stolen. Go, do this. Acts of repentance. Resentment builds up a wall that only love, only the love of Christ can break through and tear down. Only the love of Christ. We talk about wanting to continue to build a church here, to get on mission with God, that we want to see our numbers increase. We want to see greater spiritual growth. Listen to me. It begins with you individually. Are you willing to repent? To acknowledge your unloving ways? Are you willing to do what is necessary to be reconciled to another person? Are you going to follow what the Word of God says? And here's the problem. I told this to the church, or to my Sunday school class this morning. Oh, we love to pound the Word of God when it's a cultural issue that we want to address. And we want to beat the pulpit. But when it comes to topics like this, the church goes silent. The amens are few because we are convicted of our sin. Well, do you want to know what you need to do with that conviction? You need to repent. You need to have personal revival. You need to be renewed and restored. Unbeliever, you need to come to salvation. Believer, you need to be sanctified further of the sin that is within you. No, it no longer has dominion over you, but you may enjoy practicing it, and you need to repent. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. For you were called to freedom, brothers. The Apostle Paul says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Church, this message is for you. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Don't think that this sermon's, that sermon's about lost people being unloving. No, this message is to the church. Let us take God's word and put it into practice. Let us pray. Forgive us, O Lord, of first of all not recognizing, appreciating, and enjoying your love for us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us. That is amazing love. It is unspeakable love. May we dwell upon your love, dwell in your love. And as we think about ourselves for just a moment, as we reflect on this sermon, as you have convicted us, Lord, may we know the joy of repentance. Forgive us for thinking so much about ourselves, insisting on our own way. Lord, forgive us for being irritable with family members and brothers and sisters in Christ and others in our circle. Oh, Lord, let us today let go of that grudge we are holding. Give us freedom from it. Lord, it's a burden on our back. We've been carrying it around so long. Oh, Lord, take it from us. Let us not be resentful or ones who keep track and record of wrongdoings. Lord, that's nothing more than self-righteousness, as if we were not engaging in wrongdoing or hurting other people. Open our eyes to the truth today, and may the truth set us free, O Lord. We love you. We thank you for your patience with us. Today, do the work of building your kingdom by saving and sanctifying. In Jesus' name.